crisis that is affecting the whole globe. Isn't that amazing? And you'll probably want to know something about the coronavirus. Well, I haven't any special insights into the medical side of it. I want to reinforce what we've said so many times, that what the NHS have asked of us and the politicians, we must obey. We must cooperate. And as the government has repeated over and over again, we save lives by this method. So the coronavirus, it raises huge questions. But the point is, it points us to bigger questions than just dealing with the virus. What is life? What is after death? What is the key to happiness? What's the answer to broken lives, broken relationships? I think somebody once said that in Britain, if you meet people, you're in a company of people, never talk about religion or politics. Both will lead to a big fight. But the answer is we have to start talking about, especially the Lord, about the gospel, and about Jesus. I have said, as my title for tonight's talk, Jesus answers every question. And why do I say that? It's because when people met him, they realized things. They saw in Jesus Christ a window on eternity. They understood things. And in him, they found the answer to every great question of life. And I've got a story I want to tell you tonight from the Bible. I'm going to talk a lot about different things, but I want to begin with this story. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And it was an encounter. Jesus was walking through the town of Jericho. It was just a few weeks before the cross. And Jesus was walking through the town, and in the town was a man. The Bible actually says he was a short man, and that he was a tax collector, which meant in those days he was a corrupt government official, lying to the people he took taxes from and lying to the people he gave the taxes to, the Roman authorities. And it also is true that this man was incredibly rich. That means he must have been in that position a long time. He wasn't a young man, and he'd become very wealthy through his lies and corruption. And the Bible says that he wanted to see Jesus. Now, this man was a liar. He wasn't a gullible man. He wouldn't have followed anybody quickly. He was probably very difficult to scam. This man was a worldly wise man, and he wanted to see Jesus. But when he got to the center of town, the Bible says he couldn't get forward in the crowd close enough to see who Jesus was. The crowd were elbowing him out of the way, and he was forced to the back of the crowd. And then he spotted a tree, a sycamore tree, and he ran to it and climbed up into its big boughs, the big branches of this big sycamore tree. And he climbed up. Now, he was oblivious to the shame that would be attached to a man of his dignity and age climbing a sycamore tree. And he climbed the sycamore tree. And when he found his perch, he looked down and waited for Jesus Christ to appear. And suddenly Jesus came into view. And I think that's when Zacchaeus began to change, because he suddenly saw something that we never see until we see Jesus. And that is a person who is in harmony with God. What did he see? He saw a man walking without robes. He didn't have religious robes. He didn't have a religious staff. He didn't have any robes like of a king or anything. He was simply dressed like an ordinary man, but he was walking with dignity and authority, with calm. And as he walked through the crowd, he would have been touching people's lives, healing sick, taking darkness away from people. And he would be forgiving people. We know from other stories what was happening as Jesus walked through a crowd. There would be a ripple of peace and joy breaking out and healing. Jesus walked through the crowd and walked towards Zacchaeus. And as he drew near, I think Zacchaeus must have looked at his own life and felt the shabbiness, the emptiness, and all the things he'd lived for. He'd lived for money, he'd sold his conscience to do bad things. And as he watched Jesus Christ come closer, he probably wished that he'd met Jesus when he was young. Maybe he thought, if I'd met him, I would have made better choices. But then he thought it was probably too late. What will that man want with me? I'm a sinner. I'm a liar. I'm a corrupt man. And he's holy. He's different. And as Jesus came near, he stopped under the sycamore tree, looked up, and called out Zacchaeus' name. He said, Zacchaeus, come down, hurry. And today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus must have almost fallen out of the tree and looked around him to see if there's anybody else in the tree named Zacchaeus. But he was the one. And I can see Zacchaeus almost saying, you mean me? Do you mean me? And Jesus would have said, yes, I mean you. You're the Zacchaeus I've come for. And Zacchaeus came down out of the tree, and the Bible says he received Jesus Christ joyfully. And all the other people were complaining, but Zacchaeus received Jesus into his home, gave him food. And at the end of their meal, he stood up and said, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by lies, I will restore him fourfold. Jesus pointed to Zacchaeus and said, today, salvation has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham. He's got Abraham's faith, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I have said that Jesus is the answer to every question. And how do I see that in this story? Well, I want to point out seven things that Zacchaeus saw in Jesus that are the basis of the answer to every question. And the first thing that he saw in Jesus was the highest authority. Now, Jesus Christ is God. Now, when you think about that, how must it have felt to be in the presence of a holy God? That's what Zacchaeus felt. Jesus said on one occasion, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. It says in John's Gospel that everything was made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God come in human form. When Zacchaeus looked on Jesus, he saw highest authority. Now, sometimes, like today, I've been on the phone trying to get through to get a refund on a train ticket. Well, it's a particularly bad time to do it. But sometimes you go on a website and it tells you to go to another site and then to another. And you can't get through to anybody with a clear answer. But when you get through to Jesus Christ, you have come to the highest authority in the universe. Jesus Christ has absolute power. He is the holder of absolute power, and he is the only one worthy to hold it. And he proved that by his humility, by his ability to lay things down. When Zacchaeus looked at Jesus Christ, he saw absolute authority. And when you come to Jesus, you have the place where every need can be met. Every answer can be found. And Zacchaeus must have looked into that face of Jesus Christ, and he saw serenity and peace. Why? Because Jesus Christ knew there was nothing above him that could threaten him. There was no power, no devil, no human being. Nobody could touch him. He was safe in his Father's hands, and he was safe in this lordship, in this rule, this kingship, this kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the center of the kingdom of God. He is God in human form, And when we come to him, we're coming to the center of authority and power. Well, the second thing that he would have seen in Jesus Christ is that he is the creator. It says on many occasions that Jesus touched a leper and the leprosy departed. It says a woman touched him and her sickness left her, the bleeding stopped. It says he touched the dead and they were raised from the dead. He is the creator and he has the power to create what he wills. When you think about it, his power is awesome. You think of the size of the sun, but you think also of the beauty and artistry in a flower, in an eye, in the design of a human person. When Jesus and Zacchaeus met, Zacchaeus realized he was in the presence of the answer to every question. And we just saw that the first thing was that he was in the presence of the highest authority. The second thing was he was in the presence of the Creator, the one with the power to change things. If someone can create the sun and the stars in their infinite expanses, well, what can he not do? But the most wonderful truth about Jesus, Creator, is that he has the power to create in me a new life, a new heart. He can make me new on the inside. And this is staggering. And Zacchaeus would have looked at Jesus Christ and realized that he was in the presence of the Creator. He could see it in the way he touched the lepers and the lives that were healed as he walked through that crowd. There were stories everywhere about the power of Jesus Christ to mend broken lives. And he is the Creator. I want to tell you a story about a man in America. This is a story about a man named Rusty Woomer, who was born in West Virginia in America in 1954, the year before I was born. And he was loved the outdoor life. But his home was filled with fear, abuse, and poverty. His father was an alcoholic, and his father frequently abused his family physically and mentally. Rusty ran away from the abuse, and by the age of 15, Rusty had left school and was a drug addict. And by the age of 25, he had been often in prison for terrible crimes like rape, violence, and theft. And in 1979, Rusty, along with two other men, robbed and murdered a shop owner named John Turner. Three people died that day at the hands of Rusty. And even worse things happened. I won't go into all that he did. He was a horrible man. He was arrested. He confessed to the murders. And he was given the death penalty. And his execution took place in 1990. At 1 a.m. on the 27th of April. And you could say, well, he deserved his punishment, and there's no doubt about it, he did. But something happened in between his arrest in 1979 and his condemnation to death and the execution in 1990. Something happened. What happened? It's very simple. There was a man named Bob McAllister. He was a Christian man who was not a full-time pastor, but he would visit prisons and would hold Bible study with prisoners and talk to them about the wonder of Jesus Christ. And he came one day to visit a prison, and someone told him, that's the cell over there where Rusty Woomer is. He went over, and there was Rusty sitting on the floor in his cell in a stupor of total despair. His face was the color of chalk. And there were even cockroaches crawling over his lifeless body. His long blonde hair was a greasy mess. He stank horribly. And there was rotting food in the cell. As Bob looked into Rusty's face, he saw how low and thorough the work of evil can be in a human being. Bob called through the door of the prison. The window had bars and he could see through, and he could speak to Rusty. He said, Rusty. Rusty just stared into space. Rusty, he said, say the name Jesus. Just say Jesus. Very slowly, Rusty said the word Jesus. He continues to stare at the walls of his cell, but after a few minutes he repeated, Jesus. And then he prayed, forgive me, Jesus, forgive me. It was as if Rusty's heart cracked open, and he wept from the deepest part of his soul as he said over and over, Jesus, forgive me. When Bob returned to Rusty's cell 3 days later, he couldn't believe his eyes. The cell was immaculately clean. The smell of disinfectant was hanging in the air. Rusty was scrubbed, his hair clean, his bed was made, and Rusty looked directly into Bob's eyes and said, I figured it was what Jesus wanted me to do. This was October 1985. And he said, it took me all weekend to clean my cell, but it took Jesus just minutes to clean my heart. Becoming a Christian washed the sin from Rusty's heart. But obviously, he couldn't make right what was in the past, and he had to still suffer the punishment of his crimes. But God had made him new from the inside. And I tell that story. I know it's extreme. And so many people, I say, well, isn't that an extreme story? Is the gospel just for extreme situations? But it's in the extremes that we can see God's power. If God could do that for such a terrible man, what can he do for me? And I can say to you that even though I was from a respectable background, a respectable home, my dad was a policeman, I didn't swear as a boy, I was brought up in good way, but my heart was empty. I didn't have clean thoughts. I had things going on in my heart that were like a cesspit. But one day I bowed before Jesus, and he created me. And that's the power of Jesus, to create and recreate a human heart. And God doesn't intend us to live in this squalor of a darkness and habits in our lives. He wants us to be made clean and free. Well, so Zacchaeus looked at Jesus. He saw first authority. Then he saw the power to create as he walked through the crowds. The third thing he would see as Jesus drew near was that Jesus wasn't afraid of anything. I think one of the most startling things about meeting Jesus Christ is to realize his absolute fearlessness of anything. He's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of the future. He's not afraid of the devil. He's afraid of nothing. Well, if you're in the position of highest authority and the power to snap your fingers and recreate anything, you're not afraid of anything. And Jesus Christ has no fear of the future, no fear of death. And that's why I say that when we come to him, we realize he has the answer to everything. Because the coronavirus is in our streets, in our community. People are terrified. But if we can come to Jesus, we can partake of a life that is fearless. And he wants us to partake of that fearless life. Underneath so many of our fears is the fear of death. And there's a quote in the Bible that is a little bit strange. It says, a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. That's from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and you could read the whole passage from 1 to 4. I'll repeat it again. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. And maybe this situation with the coronavirus has made us think about the biggest questions of life, the most important questions of life. On June the 26th, 1993, it was the day of the funeral of Patricia Nixon, the wife of President Nixon. And Billy Graham preached on that verse that I've just quoted from Ecclesiastes. Now, the Nixons had a fair share of controversy and grief over their lives, and they made some very bad choices in their life. And when Billy Graham, who preached on that text at her funeral, it was a bold choice. And it was also incredibly appropriate for the Nixons and for the whole world watching, because Nixon was an old man. When politicians argue and sometimes lead their nations to war, one is forced to ask, what is their view of eternity? What do they think will happen to them when they die? The answer is, of course, is that people never think about the really important questions that affect us all. It's the privilege of being a reader of the Bible that eternal issues are constantly held before our eyes. It doesn't make us morbid, but it is there to make us solemn and give us a deep hope of life, both a different quality of life in this world, a life without fear in this world, and life beyond the grave. If we can attain to that life in Christ, that fearless life, and partake of his life without fear, if we can step out of a selfish small world into the life of Christ and let him come into us in his fearless life, we will partake of a hope that is so wonderful. We will have better priorities. We will live for things that really matter, and hopefully we'll be more caring, more forgiving, more loving. The Bible is right. Take a long, hard look at your mortality. Let it purify us of all the petty things that have taken too strong a hold. But we can also let it dawn on us that when God makes us realize these things, it will greatly improve the way we live. Whether we've got days or 50 years left to live, we need to live with a correct view of eternity. And we can only get that by looking at Jesus. He is the only one who can look at us with a fearless face. When Zacchaeus looked into his face, he saw someone without any fear whatsoever. And the fourth thing that he saw was something I think is so remarkable. He saw the face of a sinless human being. Now, a sinless human being is something we never see. It's just not there. People have regrets. They have all kinds of regrets about the past. They have things they've done that they want to forget. They have words they've spoken they wish they could bring back. And they have fears about the future that they wish they could understand what's coming in the future. But Jesus Christ was sinless. He had a perfectly clear conscience. He was in perfect fellowship with God his Father. And there was a clear sky, a beautiful light. That was the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, pulsating with holiness and brightness of a life in touch with God. But the fact that he is sinless shows us what God's plan is for us. He wants to take our lives and remove the sickness of sin. He has the power to break the habits of a lifetime in anybody who comes to him. When Zacchaeus came to him, and we'll see this as we look through, he received Jesus Christ. He came out of the tree. Jesus had come down. Today I must eat at your house. He came down out of the tree, and he came down to Jesus Christ and received him. I notice in that process that he had to humble himself. He had to come down. All of us had to come down. We are probably all shocked that God is more humble than we are. And he is amazing. And he came down, received Jesus Christ. He must have opened his arms and hugged him. And Jesus opened his arms and hugged Zacchaeus. And as they stood there hugging, waves of this love of God and the holiness of Jesus Christ, the very presence of God in Christ, would have washed over Zacchaeus's character and life and broken the habits of a lifetime. As Zacchaeus was there in the embrace of Jesus, he would have felt his life changing and changing with waves of love and power emanating from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sinless, and he has the power to impart to us a life that is as beautiful. It's his life that he's giving to us. He's not stopping us being what we are. We are still individuals created to be individual and wonderful in our own way. But still, he takes out of us that terrible darkness and imparts to us that light and life that is in him. And this is what he does. I have a friend who is the director of Teen Challenge. He was the director of Teen Challenge UK, which is a was a drug is a drug rehabilitation ministry doing a great work in this country. But Jay Fallon himself was a drug addict on the streets of Glasgow. And when he received Christ, all his habits of drugs and even smoking, they all just went out the window. They're gone. They were broken in a moment of receiving Christ. Now, for him, it was a moment. For some, it takes days, maybe weeks, but the beginning is always the moment when we receive Christ. When we receive him, he has the power to break sin's habits in our lives. Well, so the fifth thing that he would have seen was that Jesus Christ was a judge. Jesus Christ, this is some aspect, maybe Zacchaeus didn't fully grasp it, but Jesus Christ could declare to Zacchaeus, you're saved. What does that mean? You'll go to heaven when you die. Yes, it includes that. But it also means you're accepted by God 100% now. And that acceptance will go on through all eternity, through your death and on into eternity. You will live forever. When you die, you won't be dead. You'll be alive with God. Jesus Christ has the power to make pronouncements over every human life. He can say to someone, your sins are forgiven. And that's the power of a judge. He has the power to remit and wipe out the past. He is the highest judge. But at the moment, he is much more than a judge. He is the Savior. He has the power to pronounce whatever he wants over whoever comes to him. But when we think of him being the judge, that is a terrifying thought. That one day, that sinless man will judge us, and he will judge my life on what I have done with his offers. He will say to you, I offered you this door. I gave you this opportunity. I came to you. I knocked on your door. And you said you were too busy. You gave an excuse. You didn't have time for me. And the judge will remind us of those things on the day when we stand before him. We will stand before Jesus Christ as judge one day. Now that's good news in one way, because he is so merciful and loving. But that mercy and love is available to us today. The sixth thing that Zacchaeus saw was that Jesus Christ was loving. He was radiating. There was a kind of glow coming out of him. I believe this. When I pray in myself, sometimes I sense such a warmth radiating in my heart from Christ. Jesus Christ is not just love in an intellectual, and we can feel his love in our spirit. God has come to change the atmosphere of our hearts. Now, he's not come to give us an emotional high. He's come to change the very atmosphere of who we are. Now, you may ask, what does this mean? But every one of us has an atmosphere inside us, either of gloom, pessimism, selfishness, or whatever it is. Jesus Christ has an atmosphere of beautiful love, and it radiates from within him. When Zacchaeus looked into that beautiful face of Jesus Christ, he saw the love of God incarnate. And when he received him, waves of love passing through him and changing him. And the seventh thing that he saw was hope, purpose, a plan, and a future. And I guess when we think of the coronavirus, we may think, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our world? What's going to happen to our nation, to my job, to my whatever? But the point is that Jesus Christ brings hope. He is the one who has a plan. And he is able to take all things and make them work for good. We may not be able to see that at every moment in time, but we can trust him that he is the God of all hope, which means he is the God of great plans and a great purpose. The person who has no hope for the future lives in the blackness of despair. The worst affliction that can ever befall any human soul is the affliction of despair, when we lose all sense of purpose and the reason for all things. The truth is that when we come to Christ, we have hope. and tremendous hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope of eternal life, a life that will never end. But it doesn't just begin after we're dead, it begins here now. What is after death? But the answer is, what is now after this moment when I can turn to Christ? I can find life now, abundant life in Christ, and a life that is forgiven, a life that is renewed and changed. What is, if I ask the biggest questions of life, let me go through some of the questions we asked at the beginning. What is life? The answer is, life is in Christ. When we're in touch with Christ, we have a key to joy. We have a connection to the very center of the most beautiful life. And that's how we were made to live. Our life is meaningless until we are plugged back into this eternal connection, this eternal life that is in Christ. Another great question, what is after death? The answer is, we can continue in the life of Christ for all eternity. When we begin in Christ, it's eternal life already. And it will go on through death and beyond, so that we will be ready to face sickness, trials, death, whatever it is. What is the key to happiness? It's to be filled with God's own love and to let that love abound to others. What is the answer to broken relationships? It's to let Christ live through me and in his humility live through me, that I may forgive others and be forgiven and bring reconciliation as I live in him. Now, I've said that Jesus Christ is the answer to every question. And it is the truth that the greatest need we have at this moment, and I spent a little bit more time on this, and I wanted to go back to it, the greatest need we have is to be set free from fear. You know, fear is what is stalking the streets. We know the coronavirus is out there, but what is also stalking our streets is fear. Now, it is true that there are big, serious issues in our nation at this moment, but we can deal with these issues without being slaves to fear. And we as Christians can show a better life, a way of living without fear of death, without fear of sickness, without fear of the future. We can show that we don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. And if we put our hand in his, we know that our future is secure in his hand, whatever may happen. And there are many examples in the Bible and in history of people who have risked everything to trust in God. You can think of Daniel in the lion's den, when he said, I value my connection with God. I value my freedom to pray. And he prayed in defiance of the king's command that no one should pray except to him. And he prayed on and he said, I choose to my connection with God above even physical life. And they threw him in the lion's den, but God kept him in the lion's den. Daniel lived in that freedom from the fear of the future, the fear of death. He was free from it. Now we need this freedom from fear. And the answer is Christ. It's faith in Christ is the answer to fear. I remember once when my heart was overcome with fear. I know that many of us, I'm included, we've all been had days when fear has gripped us, and maybe that's happened to you in this present situation. Maybe there have been days when you've listened to the news and you've said, there's no hope, and you've retreated into yourself and you've allowed fear to come into your life. And I used to live in Cameroon in West Africa, and one of the most common things you find in West Africa, in Cameroon, is the police checkpoint. It's true then, it was true now, you couldn't drive 50 kilometers without meeting a police checkpoint. And I remember going through a police checkpoint one night, and I was just leaving the checkpoint when I heard a police whistle blow. And I kept driving, and then my friend who was with me in the car said to me, oh, I think they were trying to stop you. I was immediately overcome with a fear. And I thought, oh dear, they've got my number plate. And they'll come and see me and then they'll find me and maybe they'll take away my driving license. And I, And I went down a path of fear. That night I couldn't sleep. I tossed and turned in the grip of fear. I woke up exhausted and tried to pray, but I couldn't concentrate. And then it dawned on me what had happened. Fear had become my master. And I was paralyzed. Fear paralyzes us. Fear stops us functioning. And fear is a merciless master and will whisper into our ears all the dreadful outcomes that are awaiting us. I turned and faced my fears with Jesus. I accepted that the police might come. The police might take away my driving license. And the police might give me a fine. They might even send me to prison. But there were many bad consequences that could happen. But none of those bad consequences was my problem. The problem I had was that fear had become my master. And I surrendered to Jesus Christ again. And I received him again in all his matchless authority and power. And as I did, my fear melted away. I hadn't changed what might happen that day. I remember someone once said to me, they were afraid they might fail their exams. And I said, well, we can pray about the fear, but I'm afraid whether you pass your exams will depend on your level that you attain to and whether you studied hard. And you might fail your exams. Face the fear, but don't live in the grip of fear. Live free from it. Because once we live in the grip of fear, it spoils today. The truth is that we're going to face big issues in our life, and I don't know, I'm 65, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but one day I'm going to die. But if I live in the fear of death, then my life is ruined by my obsession with death. Through fear, we are under the lordship of other powers, such as sickness or pain or disaster. In truth, we will pass through many trials, but we are to fear none of them. God will be at our side. We will conquer everything by resolutely bowing to Jesus alone. David passed, King David in the Bible, he passed through the valley of the shadow of death more than once when he fought Goliath, and he fought in many battles, and you can read of his battles in the Bible. Some of them were terrifying. He passed through many dangers. People wanted to kill him. But through it all came the clarion call of David. I will fear no evil. Someone has counted the number of times the Bible says, fear not. And someone counted and said it's 366 times that the Bible says, fear not. I love that because that's once a day for a year and including a leap year. God even includes the leap year. The truth is that when Zacchaeus saw Jesus, his life changed. He probably spent the next few weeks realizing what answers he had got through meeting Jesus. He got peace of heart. He got moral power in his life. He got a new life. He had power to break habits. He had power to break the hold of money on his that gripped him. And he was a generous man. He gave his money away. He became a loving man. And he lived without the fear of the future, without the fear of death. I don't know how long Zacchaeus lived, but you could meet somebody who has lived all their life in the fear of death. It's not going to change the fact they're going to die one day, but it's the fear. This is what changed with Zacchaeus. And it's in receiving Jesus Christ that fear melts away. Faith fills our hearts. Hope, love, and the power of Christ to recreate who we are. When we ask ourselves, what is happening in the world? Let me answer it by saying this. Look at the big questions that are underlying everything. And you will find the questions we've looked at tonight are in everybody's life. And Jesus is the answer. Now, the coronavirus, a vaccine may come next month. In a year, who knows? The vaccine will come, we'll get vaccinated, we'll all breathe a sigh of relief. But these questions remain. So I challenge you, I want to ask you right now, what are you going to do about this? just ask yourself, what is the, who is the master in your life? Is it fear? Is it some habit that you want to be broken and you wanted to get out of your life? Is it that you have lost the meaning of life? Turn and look at Jesus Christ. I've described Jesus to you tonight by looking at this story. I've described the Jesus that Zacchaeus saw. I've described the Jesus that I have met when I turned to him in faith. He changed my life, and as I've followed him day after day, in the last 45 years, I've followed Christ, and I tell you, this is so life-changing, so liberating. Jesus Christ is the one who gives meaning. Jesus Christ is the one who gives power, and I'm challenging you, whoever you are, to turn to him afresh and surrender your life to him and see all these questions, these deep questions of life answered in Christ. See fear melt away. It's true. It's what he does. And he gives you the power to live, the power to have a life that is full of meaning. Well, wouldn't that be the greatest outcome of this moment in your life? And praise God, there's going to be so much ahead for all of us, but we're going to face the future, not with dread, but with Jesus. We're going to face the future, not with fear, but with faith. And we're not going to face it looking inside and worrying about our own lives, but we're going to face it free from ourselves and looking out to love and care for others. Receive him. Take some moments after this message ends. Take some moment and just fall on your knees alone and pray to him and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. It will change you forever. It will be a change in your whole life, and you will begin to be touched and changed by the person of Christ. Who he is will begin to shape who you are, and you will begin to have that wondrous touch of Jesus in your life, and it's beautiful. Let me just pray with you very briefly. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that I also this night can surrender my life to you again. I do it. And I believe that many are doing this who are hearing my voice. We surrender our lives to you. Come and rule. Be king in my life. Come and change my heart. Make me new inside. I receive you, Jesus, in all your wondrous power and lordship, deep into who I am, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.